You would, please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and we will start reading at verse 1. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years that served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Asteroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shaveh Kiriathaim, and the Hurites in the Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mesphat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they are arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided the forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot, with his possessions, and also the women and the people. And so far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world where there is war between nations all the time. In modern history, there is not a time where there was not war somewhere in the world. We became used to wars. There's always a war somewhere. As a matter of fact, I think we became too used to the fact that America is almost always in some kind of war. However, until this time of history here in Genesis, there was no war between nations. There has never been war, and so this is the first time in Genesis that we see war between nations. This is the oldest battle recorded in history. Where there is sin, you're going to find violence. And so we see it here. We see Abram in this account is not part of the nations. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. However, he is ready to come to the rescue of his nephew in the world while he stays watchful of his own calling. We saw in the previous chapter, Abram and Lot separated. Abram built an altar at Hebron, you would remember, and he settled there. Lot initially settled near Sodom, and now in this passage we see that he was living in Sodom. Sodom was one of five cities in the southern part of the Dead Sea, and we see in verses 1 through 4 these southern cities rebelled against this international coalition forces from the east, led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And so this king and his coalition forces came from the east, from the modern day where we find Iraq and Iran and Turkey. And they planned to overcome the whole Transjordan area and Sinai and then take care of these rebels just south of the Dead Sea. Chedorlaomer was the leader of these coalition forces, and everything went as planned. He was just overcoming one nation after the other. First they defeated, we see here, the Rephaim. Do you remember the name Rephaim? It refers to giants. They were probably the most difficult ones to overcome, being these giants. But they overcame the nations and also secure the trade route between Mesopotamia and Egypt. Apparently, using trade routes for war is not something that our president found out. This has been recorded even here in Genesis 14. And after subduing these nations, the coalition was ready now to take care of these five cities south of the Dead Sea. And we read there in verse 8, and the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed the battle against them in the valley of Siddim and against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. And so here we see that the rebels were actually the ones that came out now to fight against the coalition. The king of Sodom took the leadership. It seems like by this record that this was the first time that these coalition forces find any resistance. But the Sodomite king was not able to accomplish anything, and we see very quickly they had to flee. The tar that is mentioned here was the substance the people used in that region to build their buildings. They use it as mortar between the bricks that they made. Tar, a dark bituminous substance, was very much used in that time, but it was a natural resource in our day. We also manufacture it, but it's a byproduct of petroleum. And so it seems very quickly these Sodomites were running for their lives. And it's reported that during their flight, these two kings and the troops fell face first into these tar pits. Those who did not fall by the sword fell into the tar pits and died there. I want to read to you a quote from John Calvin on this. He says, "I, however, understand them to have exchanged one kind of death for another, as is common in the moment of desperation. As if Moses had said, the sword of the enemy were formidable to them, that without hesitation, they threw themselves headlong into these pits." I like it how another commentator, Bruce Waltke, said, and I quote him, he says, "The forces of nature under the visible hand of providence also conspire against the wicked men of Sodom to bring them down to defeat." God was at work, whether it was by the sword or by the tar pit. God brought justice to these wicked men of Sodom. In the light of the rest of Genesis account, this really served as a very light warning to Sodom. Yet they later had to be completely destroyed because they didn't heed God's warning. They didn't repent of their wickedness. And we see even Lot did not learn from all of this. Lot did not learn, as we've seen last week. He didn't learn from the lesson that Abram learned in Egypt. Didn't learn anything. And here we see with everything that happened to Sodom, Lot did not learn. As we go further through Genesis, we see Lot did not learn anything from it. But we need to pay attention to the progression of Lot's falling for this wicked culture. And there's a lot to learn from that. First, in chapter 13, if you look in your Bible, in verse 11, you see that Lot was choosing. He had the choice with his uncle. He chose that area of Sodom. Then in verse 12, you see he camped close to Sodom. Then here in chapter 14, there in verse 12, I don't know if you picked up on it. It says, "And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom." He got close, then he moved right into the city. And then later you will see in chapter 19, in the first verse, we will see there that Lot became a respected citizen of Sodom. That's after this what happened here. He became a respected citizen of Sodom. He was sitting and ruling in the gates of Sodom as one of the leaders. So my brothers and sisters, once you turn your back to God and you turn to the world, once you are looking for your satisfaction and your prosperity in the world, that slope that leads from there gets really slippy. It's slippery slope because it is becoming easier and easier to go further and further away from God. And so maybe we need to think for a moment how attentive we are to listen to God, to listen what He declares in the Word, but also how attentive are we to how He brings His messages to us through His providence. How do we react to difficulties and hardships, blessings in our lives? So often the lesson that God is teaching His people is getting harder and harder, for people do not tend to open their ears and their eyes and their hearts to learn what God is teaching them. Look here at verse 11. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Lot, his family, and everything that he owned was taken by the enemy. War is ugly, but it was even uglier in those days. He must have seen the most gruesome scenes of brutal killings and rapes and brutality. Perhaps some of his children and his household were killed. Maybe some of his daughters even became part of a harem. We can ask Lot, was this worthwhile, pursuing the world with all its glamour? We often see it in our own lives, don't we? As we pursue the world, we become part of the world, and we see the pain that it brings to our families and to ourselves. But in God's providence, one man escaped. We see that in verse 13. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre and the Amorite. These were LA. Now I skipped a line here. By living at the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. Abram lived about 20 miles from where this battle took place. Abram lived in the same world as Lot, but Abram refused to become part of that world. He chose to live peaceably with his neighbors, although they were non-believers. He had to protect his family and his servants, so he made an agreement with his neighbors that they will help each other and protect each other. Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner must have been heads of aristocratic families in Hebron. These families were in pact to protect each other with their own military forces. And by now, it's remarkable that Abram's family was of such a size, it was such a tribe, that he could produce 318 men to go to war. I was reminded by a commentator of an event that took place in 1976, which I remember very well, and it will be revealing of your age if you remember that too. You might remember the Palestine terrorist group in 1976 who hijacked a plane of Air France. It was on a flight from Israel to France. And they hijacked the plane and they took the plane to Entebbe in Uganda. There was actually, I believe there was a movie made about what happened there. The president of Uganda in those days was Idi Amin, a brutal man, a violent man. There's not words to describe. He's probably one of the worst leaders that Africa ever produced. And he was most probably in agreement of what these terrorists did. And so the plane was sitting there. Nothing happened. He was not going to do anything. And so the president of Israel in 76 was Yitzhak Rabin, if you remember him. And he, during the night, sent his troops to Entebbe, to the airport. And with great precision in planning and preparation, they killed the four hijackers and rescued 110 of the 113 people on that plane and took them back home. I was in elementary school that time. And I remember that was all the boys was talking about. The Israelite army was our heroes. But there was also the before that, in the late 60s, I think 67, was the you had the Six-Day War, where Israel had the same showed the same skill and precision. And I think we need to see that in some other of the warfare of Israel through the years. We need to see it here also in the light of what Abram is doing here in Genesis 14. The difference is the kidnappers here were not Palestinians, but the military of these this international coalition. Some of us might, if we had the opportunity, would ask Abram, why? Lot must have seen this coming. I mean, he associated with these wicked people. He and the Sodomites deserve this. In Afrikaans, we have the saying that if you mix yourself with the trash or with rubbish, the pigs are going to eat you. You know, this is what he deserves. Well, that was not the thinking of Abram. Abram could easily have said, well, Lot, you could expect it. This is what you deserve, but I'm not going to bother with this. But Abram chose to show mercy, and to take action and get involved in this war. And literally, the Hebrew says here that he drew out 318 men. Like you take a sword and you draw it out of the sheath. Abram drew out 318 men. And you can just imagine that Abram was trembling. This is a mighty force. He's going to take on with 318 men. Of course he trembled. I read about a man with the name of Marshall Ney, who was described by Napoleon as the bravest warrior he has ever known. One morning before battle, Marshal Ney had a problem getting on his horse because his knees trembled so much he couldn't get on that horse. And at a point, apparently he shouted, he said, "Shake away, knees. You would shake worse than that if you knew where I'm going to take you." So yes, there's no question. Abram was brave, but he was trembling. The father of our faith, Abram the shepherd, was now Abram the general. My brother and sisters, this speaks loudly to those who promote pacifism. We need to live in peace, as Paul says, as far as we can with our neighbors. We need to live in peace. But there might be a time in your life that you need to take action and you need to defend your family and you need to defend your community and the people around you. There is a time for self-defense. There is a time for war. And when that time comes, the people of God needs to be courageous and they need to do what is necessary and that what is godly. And here we see that God even comes to the rescue of us, even when we act foolishly and sinfully, like Lot did. God is gracious, and even when we put ourselves in trouble because of our own stupidity and our own sinfulness, He comes to our rescue. I believe all of us have experienced that some way or another in the past, didn't we? That we acted sinfully and foolishly, and we did not get what we deserved. Chedor Laomer and the coalition forces in the east were on their way back home, but Abram caught up with them in the northern part of Canaan. He attacked them by night, unexpectedly. We see here in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went and pursued as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. We need to understand, the only reason we know about Chedorlaomer, Eshcol, and Aner, and all those other men is because of Abram. If it was not for Abram, we wouldn't have known about these people. This story is about God's grace and how God uses His children to bestow that grace upon others. You know, kings come and they go. Empires in the world appear and then they disappear. But the ones that truly change the progress and the shape of the world are most often the unknown people of God. And we see it here. In the secular history books, you would read about the kings and forces, but you wouldn't hear about Abram. You would not hear about what he did. However, it was God working through his servant Abram that shaped these events. It's a convicted child of God serving on a city council, or a mature Christian that is serving in the state legislature, or a cabinet member of the president that is strong in his faith, that is moving the direction of the flow of history and of our country in a certain direction. You may never hear about them, but those are the people that God is using to shape history. God's people often guide affairs unseen, and it is unheard of. But they do it according to the gospel because they're convicted by Christ. And do not think of big names. What I would like for you to think about now is you and I. The question is, are you available and are you ready to serve in this capacity, to be used by the Lord in this way? The most important things happen here in the church where we corporately worship God. It happens where we meet and pray together and we study God's Word. You would remember during the times of the apostles, it was thought that it was the Roman Empire. They are the powerful ones. The Roman Empire, they are ruling the world with their armies and with their mighty emperors. But if you read the Bible, you get a complete different story. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Go there to verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Now in verse 6, for those who have the ESV, I love the ESV translation. in verse 6. It says that these men have turned the world upside down. That's the charge against these apostles, these disciples of Jesus. They have turned the world upside down. How have they done it? Well, they didn't serve on the city council. They were not advisors to the president. They were not congressmen. The only thing that they did is they faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed the gospel. They turned the world upside down by proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. They loved Jesus so much that they could not shut up. They couldn't be quiet. That is your and my calling, my brother and sister. This is our calling. Jesus gave us the marching orders in the Great Commission, and He said, go into the world, teach them what I commanded you. Take this gospel, in other words, into this world. This is our calling. It's not only the calling of the pastor and the elders, but it's your calling too. Are you looking for opportunities when you're in the store and when you walk on the street and when you talk to your neighbor? Are you looking for opportunities to present the gospel and to fulfill that calling? You're looking for opportunities when you work side by side with a co-worker to do that? Speak about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? May the Lord use you and I to turn our society upside down. We are in the world, but we're not part of the world, while we are ministering to the world. And when we do that faithfully, we would turn the world upside down by God's blessing, as God uses us to move history into a certain direction. This is what Abram did. Abram's covenantal faithfulness decided the direction of history at this time. The enemy had nothing to worry about. They were overthrowing one city after the other. They took all the spoil. They were on their way back home, and they were sleeping cozy beside their warm fires at night. Relaxing. It's over. Great success. Then General Abram showed up. In a brilliant way, Abram attacked unexpectedly, and he overcame these powerful forces, this coalition forces. Look at verse 15. And he divided the forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Moses writes this and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he wanted us to see the power of God. This is why he used several verses, so many words, to carefully describe the power of these coalition forces. He wants us to see how successful they were against these nations. They were overpowered. But then see what Abram did and marvel. These forces even overpowered the giants and every nation on their path. Yet Abram came with 318 men, and he overcome this mighty force. See what a wonderful courage Abram is displaying here. How would he overcome these forces, these men? Abram's courage came from his faith. He believed God. Canaan was his land. God promised it. Didn't become his land yet, but he believed God's promise. God would be with him. This is his land. Even if that force defeated him, he knew, God will give me this land. God would be with me. He was now acting as king of Canaan. No doubt, Abram would give God all the glory for his victory. My brother and sister, we face trials. We don't face the coalition forces, but we have trials. We face problems in our own lives, our families, in our society. Believe God's gracious words. Believe his promises. He made wonderful promises to us. Graciously, we will follow him and be brave. So courageously face these trials and give God the glory for your victories. Abram is certainly an encouragement for us when we are under the attack of the world and the flesh and Satan. However, while we find our encouragement from Abram, we can certainly also identify with Lot, can't we? We can identify with the sin and the foolishness of Lot as he and everybody was around him were captured. Lot had absolutely no merit to call on his uncle for help. He deserved what he got. He left the promised land. He was looking for wealth in the world and therefore he became part of the world. He had nothing to stand on to call his uncle and say, come help. He became a slave to his own worldliness, to his own pursuit of wealth, and he knew he got what he deserved. You see, my brother and sister, we can identify with Lot. Because before God, we have our own sins. We have our own guilt and our own foolishness. Paul reminds us of our sinful condition in Romans 3 when he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, not one understand, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. But God is showing his grace to us who deserve condemnation. Look at with me at Titus chapter 3. Turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Look there at verse 3. You can see Lot and yourself in these verses all through it. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Like Lot, we deserve our condemnation and judgment. However, God shows mercy. God sends His only Son to die on the cross for you and my sins, but then we will live eternally, into eternity with Him. So easily we say and we look to others and we say, well, he got what he deserved. Something happens with him and we say, they got what they deserved. Yet we don't get what we deserve. And none of us probably would like to get what we deserve. We receive mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace. And so Jesus was victorious for us over the forces of Satan. Not by raiding Satan in the middle of the night like Abram, but by willingly giving up his life to die on the cross. And Paul states in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, our king is a victorious king, like the king of Canaan, Abram. Our king is victorious. After 3 days, he was resurrected. He secured eternal life for those who put their faith and their trust in him. And like Lot, we deserve captivity because of our own foolishness and sin. Yet, our king came to save us and take us to be with him. The question is this. After salvation, after our king came and he saved you, do you return to the world? Do you go back to the world? Do you keep on playing the game of worldliness and just tip your toe into the worldliness to a certain point, just not far enough where you think I'm still safe, I will not completely fall away? Fooling with the world and its lusts while trying to stay safe from the danger of the world is a very risky thing to do, as we've seen before. That's what Lot did. The sad end of this is that although Lot was saved by Abram, he indeed returned to Sodom. He went back. He didn't learn anything. He even grew deeper in worldliness with the disastrous end. You see, my brother and sister, when you and I are saved, we are called to forsake the world and to follow Christ, to have a close walk with him. We are called to surrender everything to him and to trust our Lord in everything in our lives. Lot did not learn this, but did you? Are we learning it? Are we learning from this? Every day, turn more and more away from the world and its temptations and completely surrender everything you have and who you are and your energy and your time, completely surrender it to our Lord who purchased us on the cross. And follow him wholeheartedly, while our light shine in the world, while we proclaim him to those around us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for our salvation, Lord, that you did come and you did save us from the world. Save us from our sin. And so we pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts the grace that more and more we will surrender to Christ everything, while we turn our backs not to you, O Lord, but to the world. We pray, Lord, work in our hearts that we will have a close walk with you. We pray for your continued love, mercy, and grace upon us. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.